tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
You are living in the time of the end. But people have always said that, haven't they, for centuries? Yes, they have. I say it today. You are living in the end of time. You're living at the climax of an age, at the close of an age, and the entry into a new and a different age that is called the world tomorrow. At least, I call it that. But now, where do I get off telling you you live in the end time when people have been doing that for centuries? I could fill a room full of books about predictions of the end of the world. There have been so many men walking around in togas and open-toed sandals in the big public parks of our big cities with signs on their backs that you could probably, if laid end to end, well, they might be more comfortable. No, they would stretch from Poughkeepsie to Buffalo or something like that. There have been people wandering around in religious circles and in astrological circles and sometimes in other kinds of circles talking about the end of the world from time immemorial. I say, I know we are living in the end of an age. You might say he thinks he knows we're living in the end of an age. Now, who's right? This program, The World Tomorrow, has been talking about the time of the end since 1934, at its inception on radio. My father, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, before me, has been talking about the end of the world, the coming of a new age, the arrival of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to this earth, and the setting up of God's kingdom on this earth. Now, how can you prove a thing such as that? Surely, we're not living in the end of the world today, because look at all of these kooks, nuts, oddballs, weirds, beatniks, freaks, scatterdazes, imbeciles, idiots, and otherwise misled and sincere people sometimes, who have even gone to the point of running off and existing in caves with canned tomato juice, waiting for it to happen. There have been people, I suppose, who have tried to buy tickets to some other country, people who have fled from supposed earthquakes that were going to cause the entire coastland to sink into the sea. People who have announced advanced calamities from time immemorial. I know that. I know that's true. I know that people clear back during the days of the Bible itself thought the end of the world was near. I know that in the Middle Ages they thought the end of the world was near. I know that many people thought by the end of 1000 A.D., surely the world couldn't go on any further. Probably the very first farmer that saw the very first horse take off across the road when the automobile went by said, "Consarned infernal machine, I think the world can't go on much longer." I know that. I know that sometimes very sincere religious organizations have set specific dates and have had entire church memberships believing those dates, that the end of the world was near. But, obviously, they all have something in common. They were all wrong. Not a one of them was right. The end of the world hasn't come yet. We're still going along on a kind of a disequilibrium, but going along nevertheless. I imagine people who saw Attila's hordes of Huns, is that the way to say it? Huns always run about in hordes, came over the horizon and sacked little villages. They thought the end had come. And you know, they were right. It had. For them. Now, they were wrong if we're talking about the end of the physical earth on which we exist, but so far as they were concerned, the question about what happens when you die, and where do you go, or do you go anywhere? Do you die like your dog Rover, who when he was dead all over, or do you go somewhere else? Does someone say, "Foolish person, this night is your life required of you," or what happens? Well, so far as they were concerned, in that generation, it was the end for them. And the next generation, well, it was the end for them. And the next generation, that was the end of their world. And the end of the world of those people who lived in 1790 came, didn't it? And those who lived in 1810 and 1840, the end of their world came along, and they're not here anymore, are they? But they didn't disappear in some gigantic mushrooming cloud. The world itself was not obliterated. Christ did not come. The kingdom of God was not set up. It hasn't been set up yet. People thought that it would be set up sort of insidiously and ethereally in the hearts of men. People still think that's what you mean when you talk to people about the kingdom of God that is going to be set up. They think, oh, sure, that means we'll get enough missionaries, we'll get enough evangelists, we'll get enough of these church organizations to work together, that sooner or later we will achieve the setting up of God's kingdom in the hearts of men everywhere. No, that isn't what I mean.
I'm talking about the end of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 it says, "Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Jesus talked about the end of an age, the end of the world, over in Matthew the 24th chapter. That has been read, studied, preached for centuries. People have known that. They have known that the disciples asked in verse 3 of Matthew 24, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" He had said there would come giant calamities. "And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" The end of the world. Now, the Greek word there is aeon, other places cosmos. It means age, or in cosmos, it means society. Jesus didn't set any dates, did he? But he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." He said, "Take heed no man deceive you. Many false religions, false Christs, false prophets will come along." How do you know I'm not one? You can have people knock on your door and tell you all day long that I am. But how are you going to find out for yourself if you don't prove it one way or the other? You can't just guess. You've got to know. Can you guess about this being the end of the world, or do you need to know? Jesus went on to talk about times, conditions, circumstances, yes, even cataclysmic events, chaotic events, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. So let's get down to the point that throughout history, people have always said the end is nigh, or they've said flee from the wrath to come. Almost every age thought itself completely unique. The approach of the year 1000 was held to be very significant. Many people believed that had to be the time of the end. The world couldn't go on any longer. The Black Death in Europe, the many medieval wars that occurred, and then mechanized warfare, and the revolutions that upheaved all of society, the social, and eventually the Industrial Revolution in the 1700s and 1800s were thought to finally signal the absolute end of the age. Many religions have gone to the point of being very specific in setting up dates for the end of the world. Sometimes people in various cults will go up into a mountain in a cave and await that event. You've heard of that from time to time. Perhaps the most famous of all was in 1844 and 1845. In 1831, William Miller began to lecture, arguing that the 2,300 days of Daniel, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse, meant 2,300 years, and that these years began with Ezra's going up to Jerusalem in 457 B.C. And therefore, if you simply figured forward, you came to 1843, an arbitrary date based upon his understanding of history and of biblical history and chronology. So he urged his hearers to make ready for the final coming of Jesus Christ in that year, 1843. So he was doing that for many years prior to that time. To his many followers after the year 1843 had passed, and then he proclaimed that 1844 was the year, and that his error was due to following Hebrew instead of Roman chronology, and that the 22nd of October was to be the exact day. There was renewed excitement. Many people began to prepare themselves by wearing muslin robes on housetops and hills because of what they could see in the Bible. If you're on the top of the house, don't come down, take anything out of it. And they were standing there on the roof, awaited the epiphany or the arrival of Jesus Christ. In spite of disappointment, it didn't happen then. Many still believed with him that the time was near, any time now. They're back in 1844, 1845, and on it went. In the time of the early church, it was generally believed that the fall of the Roman Empire meant that the end of the age was near. So you see in Tertullian's Apology the following statement, and I quote, "We know that a mighty shock is impending over the entirety of the earth. In fact, the very end of all things threatened dreadful war is only retarded by the continued existence of the Roman Empire. But Rome fell, Christ didn't come, and then subsequent revivals of the Roman Empire down through the Middle Ages, the time of the Crusades, the time of the Ottoman Empire, World War I came along. Still, Jesus Christ didn't come. He hasn't come yet." You'd be amazed that Martin Luther believed the end of the world would come in his time. I'll quote exactly from his words, and they sound it's exactly the way he wrote it, so I won't apologize for Martin Luther, but I'll quote to you exactly what he said about the day in which he lived and he believed and preached the end of the world was nigh when he walked the earth.
History shows there have always been wars, disease, and famine, threats to local populations. However, never before has the possibility of total annihilation of the human race existed until this age of the arms race, nuclear stockpiles, overkill, and the hydrogen bomb.
An entire generation has learned to live under the shadow of the mushroom cloud. We've heard talk not of if World War III comes, but when. Jesus described a critical juncture in history when, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He called it the end time. Our climactic age is vividly portrayed in the light of Bible prophecy in the booklet, Is This the End Time? Are we now living in that age? You need to know. Request your free copy of the important booklet, Is This the End Time? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
About 400 years ago, Martin Luther believed the end of the world was nigh during his time. He could read the same scriptures I can and that you can. In this occasion, he looked into the 21st chapter of the book of Luke and began a discourse on it, the words of which are preserved and have come down to us today. And he said, and I quote, I do not wish to force or constrain anyone to believe as I do, but neither will I permit anyone, on the other hand, to take from me my belief that the day of judgment is not far off. Christ's words and these signs move me so to believe. For whatever chronicles we may read from the time of Christ until now, we shall not find a parallel to what the world has shown itself within the present century. Such building and planting has never been so common, so universal. Such expensive and varied food and drinks have never been so usual as in our day. He looked upon this as all the biblical prophecies that talked about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and so on, and was trying to apply those to the day in which he lived. To such an extravagance of expense of people also gone for clothing as to make it impossible to go any further. And who has ever read of such commercial operations as are now encircling and swallowing up the world? He was talking about overpopulation, overdevelopment, and the evils of the modern world during his day, 400 years ago. Whilst all descriptions of art and science are coming up and have come up, the like of which have never been since Christ was born. The world has reached its very culmination in what relates to temporal interests, he said, of what Christ calls the care of this life. Eating, drinking, building, planting, buying, selling, marrying, and doing for children, and such like, which, whosoever considers, must acknowledge that it cannot hold much longer. Quotation from Martin Luther, and all of this 400 years ago. Was Napoleon the Antichrist? People thought he was. There were some very wild sermons that really scared the living daylights out of some of the people who heard them about Napoleon being the man that had the mark of the beast. They probably figured out how the number 666 could fit in Napoleon's sword or his crown or his right hand, or maybe he lived 666 paces away from the place where he worked or something. At the beginning of the 19th century, there was considerable literature extant among church-going and religious-believing people, insisting that Napoleon Bonaparte was the Antichrist, and even larger literature a few years later claiming that Napoleon III was the Antichrist. In 1900, they thought a great war was going to come and usher in the end of the age. Dr. Schofield, in his volume Addresses on Prophecy, first published in 1900, gave it as his opinion that the world was preparing for a great world war. He was right, wasn't he? Because by about 1914, it began to happen, which would be the last war and which would usher in the King of Kings. Now, that didn't happen. They had a great war. It was called the Great War, a world war, but Christ didn't come. Many people expected that he would. Many sermons were preached in pulpits all across the United States and in Europe, and for that matter around the world, where people believed in the Christian religion and biblical prophecy, and eschatologists got together to ponder what was happening in the light of Daniel, the book of Revelation, and what Jesus said in Matthew 24, Luke 21. They began to interpret those events and to say, surely Christ is going to come. But he didn't come. But the Great War did. And then came a time of comparative tranquility, rebuilding, other nations preparing for war, a terrible global recession and then repression. And then finally came the Second World War, and now so many talk very easily, it seems, about not whether but when World War III is going to come. So those prophecies were inaccurate. They were wrong. They just were as wrong as they could possibly have been. They were sincere, but they were wrong. The end of the world didn't come back then. Now, I say the end of the world is going to come in our lifetime. And I'm sincere when I say that. Am I also wrong? Do I just think I'm right, or is the burden of proof on me? Is there some possible way by which anybody could prove such an enormous statement as saying the end of the world is near? It is even at the doors, the way the Bible talks about it. And how can the Bible be right today when the Bible has been lying there, paper and ink, or call it papyrus or parchment or whatever it was in the early days, and it's been saying the same things for all of these centuries, and well-meaning, well-intentioned, sincere, Bible-believing preachers back before my great-great-great-great-grandfather, they believed that the end of the world was nigh. They were wrong. The world went on. But they didn't. Was there anything at all about that message that made some of those people take a look at their lives? I mean, just as a matter of fallout now, for the moment, just to speculate, they were sincere, right? Oh, yes, I think we'd all better admit that. I really do believe they were sincere, that they were well-intentioned, Bible-believing people. They were sincerely mistaken in their chronology, their understanding of history, their understanding of the world future events, their understanding of the prophecies of Christ, or else they wouldn't have said he was going to come in their lifetime, and obviously he did not. But what was the fallout from that? What was the spin-off, as they say in modern business parlance, from all of that preaching about the end of the world? Well, it was people getting excited about it, people beginning to shape up in their private lives, people getting on their knees and praying to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, as Christ had said that they must, to pray always and watch that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that must come to pass. Is that an evil fallout? Was that a wrong thing for those people to do? No, I say no. So it had its good results, but Jesus didn't come. There was a century ago, about in 1863, an inaccurate prophetic interpretation. It proved to be just about as far afield as some of the rest of these. And it really is pretty much a survey of conditions that even now might prevail. And it was this. This exciting, and threatening state of things the world over said these words, taken from 1863, from Dr. Scofield's volume, Address on Prophecy. The multitudes of men engaged in deadly strife, and the multitudes more in arms and at the command of leaders preparing to give the word at any moment, may make the vast world one field of blood. The fearful activity of agencies and elements which have been the deprecation of wise and good men of all ages, the disintegration, revolution, impiety, selfishness, and treachery, enfeebling and destroying all of the fabrics and ties by which the society has hitherto been preserved. And a cunning, ambitious, and unprincipled adventurer, leagued with revolution, lofty words, but prophecy nevertheless, rising to the head of earthly power, and promising the world liberty and peace by means of his own universal despotic dictatorship. Sounds like Hitler? No, they were talking about Napoleon. They were talking about other world leaders, and they were talking about one that the Bible talks about, a great beast of a, it's using an animal symbol for a great military dictator, and also a great religious figure, a false prophet. So he went on to say, which troubled and restless people seem at any time ready to accept. What conclusion can we draw but that unexampled changes are at hand, unprecedented changes, and that all that Christ and his prophets have spoken respecting the last perilous times and the man of sin are about to have their speedy fulfillment. People believed it. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. It didn't happen then. I believe we are living in the prophesied time of the end. I believe that the book of Matthew, chapter 24, proves it. Why do I believe a thing such as that when I have right here, and I'm sharing with you all the evidence, that there were people from time immemorial who believed the same thing, and all of them were just as wrong as they could be? Why would I say that I believe that we're living in a time of the end today? I intend to show you. The burden of proof is on me. And I intend to absolutely prove it to you.
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible.
Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand.
Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes, misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrines. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Even in 1885, they believed the fulfillment of Matthew 24 and verse 14, which says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come," was being fulfilled, and therefore the end of the age was near during that time. Now this, from Peter's in his Theocratic Kingdom in about 1885, said regarding that scripture in Matthew, and I quote, "This sign," that is the preaching of the gospel, "has always more or less existed even in the apostles' day. But never as it presents itself today," he said back in that time, in the late 1800s. The astonishing missionary labors over the globe, the Bible and tract societies with their astounding publications scattered over the earth, the remarkable revivals of religion, such were at Jerusalem before its destruction, he said, in various countries, the union of prayer and effort, the Sunday school interest, the Christian alliances bringing into fraternal converse brethren of all climes, the extended work of the various individual denominations through their several boards, institutions, etc. These are things so pertinent in fulfillment that they bring out this sign of the observant with great and thrilling distinctness. So all the missionary activity and the preaching and teaching and Bibles and tracts and signs and symbols, Christian alliances and Christian brotherhood, many, many denominations, people going to Sunday school, all this was observed to be in 1885 as sure proof that they were living in a time of the end. You know, why is that so strange? Did you know that the apostles themselves, the men who were inspired to write the Bible, thought that Jesus was coming in their day? I cite for you 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 17. The Apostle Paul honestly did not know until the time of his near death, and he was writing to Timothy, knowing that martyrdom was just ahead of him, that he was not going to live until Jesus Christ actually stood upon the earth. I'll take time to turn to this and then read it to you from a couple of different versions. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse about 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede," as the old King James English word meant, "them which are asleep." We which are alive and remain, wrote the Apostle Paul to those people. Verse 17, he said the same thing. "Then we which are alive and remain," he included himself, and he expected that to occur in his lifetime. In the Phillips translation, a modern English translation of that same scripture, it says this, "Here we have a definite message from the Lord. It is that those who are still living when he comes will not in any way precede those who have previously fallen asleep. One word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died in Christ will be the first to rise, and then we who are still living will be swept up with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." In the Moffat version it says, "For we tell you, as the Lord has told us, that we the living, who survive until the Lord comes, are by no means to take precedence of those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud summons, when the archangel calls and the trumpet of God sounds. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we the living, who survive, will be caught up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So even the Apostle Paul thought that he was going to be alive when Jesus Christ came back to the earth. Men have erred on that subject. The eternal Creator God, who allowed the Bible, who inspired it, who directed it, allowed the Apostle Paul to wonder whether he was going to be there. So it's written in present tense in the English language as if it were true of him, as if it were true of every individual who lived from that time to this, and as if it were true of our age right now. People always had that hope. It was never taken away from them. At no time did God, and I'll just state this candidly, and I believe it with all my being, because of His great purpose in human lives, at no time did the eternal Creator God allow there to be an age in history who could not read those scriptures and hope that they were living in the time of the end. At no time was God willing to take that hope that Jesus would come in their lifetime away from those people. At no time was God willing to so allow the Bible to be revealed or written that the apostles who went out and were martyred, skinned alive, sawn asunder, tied to the stake and burnt there, hung upside down, stoned with rocks, thrown to wild animals, allow them to so give their lives with the knowledge that there was going to come 1,000 A.D., 2,000 A.D., and on and on and on. He didn't allow that to happen, if 2,000 ever does come. But He did not allow them to realize it was going to be a long period of a medieval age, of successive risings and fallings of a Roman Empire, of the Frankish Kingdom, of the Ottoman Empire, of the Industrial Revolution, of World War I, of World War II, of the nuclear age and men on the moon, and then the potential for human extermination, that they could think, well, it isn't going to happen in my lifetime or in the lifetime of my great, 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 way on down, grandchildren. No, the eternal Creator God was not going to take away that hope from His creatures, and so He allowed the Bible to be written in such a way that the entire foundation of the Bible is based upon the hope and the conviction that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come back to this earth. Why? So we can all have Linus's blanket and a thumb in our mouth and say, we like to kid ourselves about it. Were those people kidding themselves? No. No, they died. Every last one of them died. They're not here. So far as they were concerned, the end came for them. And if the Bible is true, which it is, and if the dead are completely unconscious, which they are, then from the instant of the Apostle Paul's death, just that quick, he's going to see Jesus Christ face to face. He will not even be any more conscious of the passage of all that time than a person who was hit over the head and knocked out and comes to a moment later is conscious of the passage of time, whether it was 1 minute or 10 days. The Apostle Paul and every other one of these men of God from time immemorial and people who believe they're preaching will come out of their graves, and so far as they were concerned, Jesus Christ came at the instant that they died, whether it was accidental, whether it was murder, whether it was being disintegrated by the atomic bomb blast or something else. It was over where they were concerned. Well, can you prove anything by the Bible? I'll take that up next time. We'll go a little further into this. There were mistakes made in the past. The burden of proof is on me. Can I prove to you that we are living in the time of the end? Yes, I can. I intend doing just that. And if you write for this booklet, you'll get the proof in your own hands where you can look it up for yourself. A completely objective point of view, asking the Bible to prove it to us one way or the other. The Bible characterizes the end time as being a time when certain great global trends, certain discernible conditions, would be extant. Are these conditions, just exactly as the Bible lays them out, conditions that concern you and me right now today? Are they right now on the earth? Are they a living part of your day-to-day news? All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that, if you would please, the call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong,
Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.